So most of you know my testimony in that around 2002, 2003, I started attending some youth group activities, a part of a Nazarene church that's across the river. So from about that time until I moved halfway across the country to Kansas City, Keith Mowen was serving as a senior pastor at Crossroads, and he was my senior pastor as I went through the youth group. Served as my mentor, served and helped me in the process of discerning and praying through and working through my call into ministry, to be a pastor. And even after my return from Kansas City, his willingness to meet with me, to have breakfast, to talk, to pray, to continue to speak into my life. Forever grateful for a mentor, a friend, such as Pastor Keith. Good friends with his son. And I don't know, him and his wife, Joanne, I've always called them my spiritual parents, or Joanne was always my second mom. Spent a lot of time at their house. I don't know what else to say to introduce Pastor Keith. I could tell you a lot. He probably wouldn't want me to, though. So without further ado, Pastor Keith Mowen, he is retired. He's currently serving as a state constable, but he's still a pastor at heart, I believe. So, Pastor Keith.
So good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Shane, and great to worship with you all. Coming up end of February, I will have actually been retired for 3 years. And it's a bit of a sobering journey to make that transition. Shane and I, and as he said, Family Collections, we go way back. You and I actually go back a ways. I was thinking in preparing for this time this morning, the first time, and I'm scanning my memory as best I can, but the first time I ever was up front or stood up here was probably about 1977 or 8, when I was a brand new pastor up in Renova. And this congregation, Brother Fred Pick had been a huge resource to us up there in Renova, physically working, encouraging, being a friend, and so forth. And you all had Joanne and I down here for a good old-fashioned food pounding kind of a thing. And that was, I don't know, a bunch of you weren't even alive in 1977, but that's how far back you could say we go. And here we are this morning praying with you and trusting for God's continued healing mercies with Pastor Wayne and family. These are interesting days that you and I find ourselves in. You're focusing on right to life realities and issues this morning, and that certainly resonates hugely with my own heart. We are waiting literally moment by moment for my first grandson. It could happen before this service is over. It might go a week or two. We have two absolutely awesome granddaughters, Lily and Ella, that just light up our lives. They're my buddies. They're just such, you know the drill if you're a grandparent. You know, I could go on and on. But little grandson, I'm not sure if I dare let the name go worldwide yet. So I'll hold on that, Avery. okay? But any moment. And what a joy. Joanne and I know, going back 40 years, the difficulties, the trials, the tenuousness of conceiving, childbearing. I remember when we viewed my oldest son, both our sons, Jared and Joel, viewed their heartbeat on the ultrasound. I remember waiting in horrific traffic between Millville, New Jersey, and Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, being stuck in traffic waiting to get up there to check on Joanne, pregnancy, so forth and so on. And the years of praying and medical work and just all that emotion and drama in reaching the point where we had Jared on the way. I remember sitting in that traffic and thinking, we have dumped countless dollars, hours, time, prayers to get to this point where so many were at that point and just, so to speak, dismiss it, they think. Our country, I mean, we are experiencing events, emotions, dynamic, danger, right here in the USA, literally, truly of biblical proportions. You don't need to be an end time prophecy expert to hear the rolling. These are dangerous times. They have been, particularly since this country embraced Roe v. Wade. When you think about it, I think of my grandson that could be here any moment, legal in this country to take his life. Do you know that? Right now? Right here? We're in dangerous times, and when people are in control and power who embrace those things, you don't need to think for a moment that you matter. Okay, so gird your loins, church. This is a time to be prayed up. Stay very close. I spent almost a month in October, most of November, I guess I should say, in my happy place called Montana. And, of course, I was praying and waiting before the Lord, and I've always experienced amazing times alone with God in southwest Montana, every time I've gone. Never fails. So, of course, I'm praying for all the events and things that are going on in our country. I was in Montana before, during, and after the election. And I'm sitting at a table eating my oatmeal all by myself in southwest Montana. Nobody else around. Not for half a mile or more. And I'd been praying, waiting before the Lord, and God brought to my mind, and this is not my text, and I'm not on my preaching time yet or whatever. So, but God brought to mind, and I read in close proximity to that time, and I would encourage you to do the same for a perspective. The Old Testament prophet, the book of Habakkuk, who is, by the way, Habakkuk and Job are my two Old Testament heroes. I mean, you want to talk about spiritual guts and fortitude and courage and honesty. Oh, my goodness. Habakkuk and Job. But God directed me, and I read, there's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. Sometime soon, just for a biblical perspective, that I think is uncomfortably timely. It was for me. It is for me. Read Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3. Read them. It's not a huge amount. Read it all together. Anyway, I read that, and I was like, with the election and everything coming up, I read that, and I was like, you know, Lord, that wasn't exactly what I was looking to hear. Because one of the key phrases, and maybe this will be my preaching time, I don't know. I got something else here, but and it is relevant, but and it is a dangerous thing to invite a retired pastor to, you know, because I'm here and the freedom of preaching as a retired elder is incredible. Okay, but anyway, there's a phrase, and I think kind of a bullseye in Habakkuk where he, and I'm paraphrasing, where he says, and he's asking God all these difficult questions. Why do these stinky, rotten things happen? Why are the people of God oppressed and the enemies of God roll on? Why? But Habakkuk stands up to the plate and he says, I'm paraphrasing, though there's no money in the bank, no olive oil in the vat, no cattle, no sheep in the pen, though there's empty, painful, sad loss in every category, yet I will trust and serve the Lord. To me, that is courage, that is faith. And gang, just as one fellow pilgrim, that's where you and I need to be. We need to be there. I didn't like it. And get a load of this. I'm sitting there and I'm eating my oatmeal. I got Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3. Back here, I'm like, boy, Lord, I wish you'd have directed me to something else. Like maybe remind me where Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be cast in the sea. And So I'm sitting there and I'm eating my oatmeal, and there's this mountain ridge, a Montana ridge. It's called Taylor Peak. It's right there looming right in front of me, just a few hundred yards in front of me. And the sky's clear blue as only it can be in Montana. And it was like the Lord, it was my moment. It was my God moment for this month in Montana. And God just said to me, Keith, you read Habakkuk. I'm just telling you, I'm sovereign. That was my word. And that is my word. God is sovereign. I started thinking of the contemporary tune, He Reigns. He Reigns. And I want to tell you, I wasn't singing the doxology at that moment, but I was crying in my oatmeal. He is sovereign. Amen? Are you okay saying that in January 10, 2021? Our God is sovereign. He reigns. And hang on. Okay. What time do you usually wrap up here? Oh, about one. Oh, I'm going to get my glasses out based on that. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Okay, but my theme this morning is trusting God, period. Trusting God. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, and I want to tell you, this is as high-tech as I get. You could cancel my Twitter account and it would not affect me any more than dumping a bag of feathers on. I don't have a Twitter account. My kids make fun of me. Having an iPhone was a big deal for me. So, all right. Daniel, let's go there. Daniel chapter 3, an old and familiar story, but again, one that just, these are the kind of people that we need to be. It's always been true, but it is vivid and shocking and hauntingly true for us today. Follow along. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter And I'm going to read it quickly, but you follow along. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Transposing this in our time. Think about images or the image that we've set up in our culture. And think of the pressure on you right now. You don't think it, you feel it now. Keep your binoculars. The pressure to acknowledge the image of this culture. Okay, I got to stop commenting or I'll never get through the scripture lesson. Verse 3, so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound, the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. At that, whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I've enjoyed saying those three names since I first heard it as a kid. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "They pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Pause on that. It is a struggle for you and I as modern day believers to sort out what does it mean? Shall we roll over and just hand up? Or, you know, at the end of the day, God is our defense. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not," and here's the Habakkuk and Job connection in here with Daniel. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. True friendship always has to do with the ability to appreciate and care for each other. An opinion change, it's amazing how quickly people today are willing to throw somebody under the bus because of an opinion change. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." I want to ask you today, as I ask myself, and I wanted to say, I'm sharing with you on this subject of trusting God. Actually, I'm sharing it with myself. You can just watch in and see if you can clip any value from it. But so just walk with me in that regard. What's it really mean to trust God? And what do we really believe this today? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the fire, but the king looked in and saw a 4th. Do we still believe that the 4th guy shows up? Think about it. When we're under fire, when we're in fire, when we're facing fire, gang, I've been a pastor for almost all my adult life. I can't believe how old I really am. I just... Every time I look in the mirror, I have to reestablish that. Do we still believe that the 4th guy shows up when we're in under facing fire? I mean, just hold yourself accountable. Pardon the pun, but hold your feet to the fire. Do I still believe that the 4th guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the abiding Holy Spirit, shows up when I'm under the gun? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Will the Church of Jesus Christ be found to model that verse? Will you and I be found faithful? Verse 29, "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, a couple of quick thoughts. I know that's a lengthy scripture lesson. When it comes to trusting God, sometimes the only explanation for our behavior is that we are trusting God. Go back to Habakkuk. Empty grain bin, empty stall, empty oil vat. Didn't have an idea how he's going to pay the bills. There was no other explanation for Habakkuk's faithfulness. No other explanation for the prophet's faithfulness. No other explanation for Job's behavior. I never get over the book of Job. I never, ever get over the book of Job. That's what it means to trust the Lord. There's no other explanation for our behavior but that we're trusting in the Lord. Hanging on, holding on. I mentioned a couple minutes ago, in regard to the issue of defense, we see in verses 15 and 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, hey, God can deliver us from this furnace, but if he doesn't, he's still our defense. God is our defense. The battle is his. I was driving over here today, the name will ring a bell with a few of you. Dr. Paul Cunningham has been passed and in glory for several years now, but was one of our general superintendents. And I'll never forget hearing him describe when he was pastoring Olathe College, First Church, or whatever, a huge church. He started it, it grew, it just became an unbelievable, wonderful story. But they were facing some mega building programs and needed to raise mega dollars, and he was under that pressure. And one of the things I've discovered, and he certainly discovered on a far greater scale, that you can have all the faith in the world, but when you sit down to talk with bankers and business people, it's all numbers. They didn't get the message, okay? Dr. Cunningham was feeling that, and they had to raise, their monthly mortgage was tens of thousands of dollars. It was staggering back in the day. And they were under pressure, and there were difficulties, and he was alone with the Lord, and I'll never forget him saying, as only he could say, he's describing his prayer time with the Lord, and he was like, but God, the payment due date, it is what, and God, things don't work that way down here. They want their money. The check has to be written. There's no excuses. God, do you? And then it dawned on him that he's trying to explain to God how things really work down here. And haven't we felt that? We live there. We're frail. Oh my goodness, how we need him so. To keep reminding us that he already knows what we're facing, eh? Somebody said that trying to hide your mistakes and trying to hide your humanity is so stupid because God already knows and most people already know, okay? The issue of our defense. God is our defense. There goes that bottle of water again. I'm going to leave it down there. The truth is our cause, and it is undefeatable by definition. And the conflict that we're experiencing is bigger than the world could ever imagine. I mean, you look at us today, and it's not brand new, but it is more intense, I think, than ever. But everybody's acting like, and I certainly feel it, and I certainly am involved, so to speak. But if a third-party observer were watching, you, and I feel it, and you feel it, it's like, but Lord, all the cookies are on the table. And it looks like someone else is eating the cookies. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But God, it doesn't work that way. And I want to maintain my spirit. My dad used to remind me, stay in his love. Stay in your peace. Stay in, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart. Since his brothers, sisters, since his members of his body, we were called to peace. Amen? Amen? But you look at all that's going on in every level of government across our country and even around the world, and you know, we just got to remember God is still on the throne. And the people who think that they are the big game players, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. It would be, so to speak, that we're building this huge sandcastle. We're fighting over who's going to build the castle. We're fighting over what this castle is going to look like. And from God's perspective, one wave, just one incidental cool, calm wave, so to speak, comes along and poof. I want to make heaven my home. How about you? Period. End of story. God help us to stay in your grace and in your love and in your peace. Okay. The issue of defense. Well, there is the reality of this furnace. It's so well described. Can you imagine? So hot that the soldiers getting close enough to do their dastardly deed are killed by the heat. The furnace that you and I face is real. Life is real. I do not like how real life is. Pastoral ministry is one perspective. My retirement gig is a whole other perspective. And one of the things that grips me, and I see it now more vividly and frequently than ever, is how people throw their lives away. And make mistakes or make decisions that I've watched guys stand in a place similar to this without any Christian things around, but stand in before authorities, and in one statement out of that person's mouth, literally throw years of their life away. Spend 5 more years in a state prison because of an attitude. Just poof, just like that. This furnace that you and I face, accountability for our frailty and our decisions is real. Christianity does not make reality go away. It does, to a sense, understand it. You see, the here and now is real. What we got to remember is the hereafter is even more real. It's that simple. And it's a matter of balance, of God-given perspective. The here and now is real. Because you and I are believers in Jesus, we can't put a bandana around our eyes and pull out onto the highway. That's going to be a bad end, for sure. The here and now is real, but the hereafter, a heaven to be gained and a hell to be missed, is more real. Quick thought about the variability, if you will, of the rescue. Verse 17, take a look with it. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, we're going to trust the Lord. I have prayed, similar perspective, I have prayed for divine healing for people more times than I could count. We believe in that in the church. I think I see a bottle of anointing oil sitting there. And I've prayed that. I've been a part of that. I've seen it. I have seen it. Just no other explanation for it, but God put his hand. But I have to tell you, in this idea of the reality of the furnace, I prayed until I was exhausted. And I didn't see God physically heal. I have people I'm praying for decades. I don't understand. I don't know why. I was a hospital chaplain for a number of years. And I'd have parents and loved ones sometimes almost want to get a hold of me because I was the representative of God and my loved one. And why isn't God? And I'd just say to them, and I'd just remind you of this morning. You apply it as your life and the Lord leads. Life is full of carnage and difficulty, personal level, societal, government, and a bunch of it I don't like and I don't begin to understand. I said to a parent one time in a hospital waiting room, I can't tell you why your 11-year-old is going through what they're going through. All I can tell you is that we're going to go through stuff. And this doesn't sound very sophisticated, very theological, but it is biblical as the day is long. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. To me, that's saying there's stuff in life that we don't like, we don't understand. It's aggravating. Sooner or later, we all have to choose, do I want to go through it by myself or do I want to go through it with my hand in Jesus' hand? And I think that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are simply saying. The furnace is real. We know God can. But if he does in the way we understand, hallelujah. If he doesn't, we're going to trust him anyway. So the variability of the rescue. God always has a way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, there's no temptation that God cannot and will not somehow, one way or the other, provide for you to get either through it or out from underneath of it. Again, I'm looking at you. You'd think I'm preaching to you, but I'm confessing to you. You're listening in on Keith Mowen having the opportunity to be reminded of a bunch of stuff that we all need reminding of. God is able and will deliver us and making heaven our... That's, you have to keep the prize in view. It's a bigger job than I am man enough to do to maintain my perspective and my attitudes in my own strength. Can you handle that this morning? It's just like living the Christian life in human strength is just really stupid. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to lean on the Lord. We have to experience his presence. And I'm sure Shane heard me say it once. He heard me say it 1,000 times. You have to practice, practice, practice the presence of the Lord. It's just that simple. All right, and a wrap-up word here. I'm not going to go to 1 o'clock. Talked about the issue of defense, the reality of the furnace, the variability of the rescue. And that's tough. Before I leave that's tough to say, God, I will take the form and fashion of rescue that you choose. I'd love to be healed now. I enjoy this game of life. I'd like to be around for a while. That would be my choice. But you, O Lord, what did Jesus say in the garden? Father, if it be possible. Oh my goodness. Oh, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me. Now it was Jesus asking for a nicer way. It's okay, isn't it, for you and me to ask after our Lord, for if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, and this is the whole focus, this is all that matters, that you and I honestly, faithfully step up to the plate and say, nevertheless, can you echo this with me? Not my will, but thy will be done. I cannot put into words how difficult for you or for me it is to say that to you in our current climate. That is hard work. It was hard when I was eating my oatmeal in Montana a few weeks ago. God, I know you're sovereign. What are you saying to me through this? I wanted to hear a victory chorus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I can't begin to tell you that I know what all that means for me and you as individuals and for us as a society. I don't know. I cannot see. I've been telling people for weeks and weeks now, maybe months. The thing I struggle with is, God, I don't know what to do with what I don't know what to do with. Does that make sense at all? God, I don't know what to do with the stuff I don't know what to do with. I've got a revelation for you and me this morning. Here's what you do with the stuff you don't know what to do with. And again, and again, we got to turn it over to Him. How many times a day do we have to turn stuff over to the Lord? Anybody keep track? Does it echo a little bit when one of the disciples said to Jesus, "How often do I have to forgive my brother?" And Jesus said, not seven, but seven times 70, which is another way of saying nobody's counting. I don't know what to do with what I don't know what to do. But I will trust. I will love. You can't dress it up any other way. January 10, 2021. You're not supposed to introduce new scripture in your conclusion. Remember that, Shane, from your homiletics classes. You are not supposed to introduce new scripture into your conclusion, but here it goes. I'm old enough now, I get to break the rules, I guess. Philippians 3, 4 through 7, Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ, which passes understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let the peace of Christ, which passes understanding, hello, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All in favor, say aye. Aye. Amen. That's as good as it gets, folks. That's all we need. Let me have a word in prayer with you before we go. Father, these are, as the commentators and the pundits say, these are unprecedented times. They really are, that we find ourselves living in. We put our hands afresh in your hands. We will trust you. We give you permission to remind us, to discipline us, to upbraid us, to encourage us, to lift us, to hold us, all that you need to help us to remember to let your peace rule and reign in our hearts and to let your peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bless these folk. Guard us and guide us all as we move forward with this journey. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.